If you got your Bibles, we can go ahead and turn to Acts. We're going to talk about something interesting today. We're going to talk about the detours of life. I'll be honest, last week I was at a perfect ending point for this series to be able to kick off something that I wanted to do in the 3-week gap before Scott Hinkle gets here. And I'll be real honest, I listened to one simple voice, and that was Clint. And Clint said, I really love what you're doing now. Keep going with it. And I sat down and just began to read the next episode, because we're out of the early church, we're out of Jerusalem. And I think we're going to continue for another couple of weeks, because I found fascinating what we're going to look at today about detours. Last week, we looked at the death of Stephen, didn't we? And it was kind of traumatic for him, because before his death, the church was like this one big happy family. They met together every day. They went to the temple. They sat in probably 12 different places with 12 different apostles teaching them what Jesus had taught them on this 3-year journey that they had walked with him, and teaching them things that he had taught them on that 40 days. They not only met together, they went to each other's homes. They had dinner together. They broke bread together. And when they broke bread together, it was like if you were with us the other day when we all went to the restaurant. We're at a restaurant and there's like 15 of us. And what we did when we were there is at the beginning of the meal, we took bread that they served, we broke bread, and we remembered what he did for us. We ate our meal, and at the conclusion of the meal, we took our cup, just as Jesus said. We didn't have wine. Some of us had tea. I think there was a little Mountain Dew spread in here and there. And we took our cups. And we consummated our dinner with the forgiveness of what he has done, doing, and going to do. It was this neat time in the middle of a restaurant. And people were there and they saw Jesus' people do this. It was like cool. And that's the way the early church was. And then Stephen died. And it was like this California wildfire, where you can take a match and put it to that dry, you know, kindling, and it just rages the mountainsides that we see every year. And that's the way the persecution was. And people had to run for their lives. They had enough time to go home, grab a couple of things, because Paul was going door to door arresting men and women. It's something for a man to get arrested, but when your wife, when your daughter, when your niece is arrested, your grandmother is dragged out of the house screaming, and little kids are left in the house because of the vengefulness of Paul. And I mean, he was ruthless. He stood there as Stephen was dying, being stoned, gloating, making sure nobody would steal the coats of the murderers. And you had enough time to go home and run for your life. And they ran. It says this, that the church was probably 7,000 to 8,000 people strong that time. This is 5 years into the Jesus movement. They haven't even been called Christians yet. They're called people of the way. They're called Jesus followers. They're called those guys over there, the heretics over there. And it says that all of them, all 7,000 to 8,000 left the city to Judea, which is an area around Jerusalem, or Samaria, which is north of there. They ran for their life. Only the 12 apostles remained in Jerusalem. Everybody else ran for their life. What was life like in the early church? We have to ask Stephen, before Stephen died or after he died. Because the difference is the church became fractured, broken, people running for their lives. They were pushed into Judea, they were pushed in Samaria, and What we see, though, is that as they went, they continued to preach the gospel wherever they went. And what God was doing was telling this beautiful story about the early church that had some very, very terrible, terrible things in it. And that's what we looked in our own lives last week, that he's writing beautiful stories about your life and my life. There just seems to be some really bad stuff in our life. And it happens to us. And the Bible did not shield those people from the bad things that happen. And the Bible doesn't shield you and I from the bad thing. But what it does is it tells us how to get through those things. That Jesus came to show us a better way to live, a way to follow after him. And that the story that he's writing about their life is he pulled them out of their comfort zone. Anyone ever been pulled out of your comfort zone? It's not comfortable, is it? You're nice and comfortable here, and you get pulled out of it, and that's what's taking place. They were uprooted. And they were driven. Next week, we're going to see some who ran as far as 130 miles. And Paul is still after them, 130 miles from Jerusalem. You would think, if I go 130 miles, they didn't have cars or motorbikes back then. That's a long walk, that I would be safe. It was a major, major detour in life. You understand what I'm talking about? They're going on a detour deal. Many went into Judea, many into Samaria. And Samaria was a place where no one wanted to be. Why? There had been this 900-year-old feud that had taken place between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds, that their blood had been tainted, and they would have nothing to do with them. And the Samaritans felt the same way about the Jews. Matter of fact, they built their own temple. They were doing their own thing. And the story that Jesus tells about the good Samaritan, that's what really blew the Jews away. A Samaritan would never take care of a Jew. And I think that was the point of his story as he was telling us. The Samaritans were at odds with the Jews in every area. And we have this story of Jesus with a Samaritan woman at the well. How bad was it? Samaria was way up here north. Jerusalem would be there, and you have the Jordan River running down there. A Jew would not walk through Samaria. He would go way around, or normally he would follow the Jordan River back to his place. But when he would get out of Samaria, this is what he'd do. He would wash his shoes in the Jordan River. He would take his clothes off, strip down, and he would beat them until there was no dust, because he didn't even want the dust of Samaria to be on him. And Jesus goes into Samaria at this place, and there's a woman at a well. And we know that story. He comes up to her and he says, you know, he starts talking to her about her husbands and all this kind of stuff. And he talks about living water, and she's just blown. And she runs back to the city to tell other people about Jesus. But the disciples are coming. They went down to McDonald's or someplace like that, get them a hamburger. And they're coming back, and they see him talking to a Samaritan woman. And they can't get over this. And Jesus begins to talk about something different. About, you know, I have food that you don't know about, and 4 months to the harvest kind of thing. And basically, boiling down, he's doing this. He's talking about the harvest. That the fields are white for the harvest. But I don't think he's talking about olives. I think he's talking about people. And you have... My question now becomes, looking at all of this, have you ever had a detour in your life that you can identify? See, last year, anyone remember the Keenville Hill? And I don't know if that's two T's or how that's spelled. It's good enough. But that road got wiped out. Well, I was doing jail ministry. And my travel to the jail was no longer 13 miles. Now I had to go out to the port of Catoosa. And then I had to turn and I had to drive all the way in. Or I had to go way out by Ulaga and go in that way. One of two ways. My simple 13-mile drive now turned into 25 miles plus a detour just to get to the same place. You had to drive way out. You know what I'm talking about? Detour ahead. Dude. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about today, because detours, they just don't happen in roadways. They happen in life. What are you talking about? Guy and girl, they've been dating for 3 years. I mean, they've met the parents. They've gone through jewelry stores. They're out for dinner. She's expecting a little black box. She's there with anticipation. He says, I think we need to date other people, which is code word for he already has. And her? She's wasted 3 years. She was 300 yards from marriage. She was 300 yards from rice being thrown. She was 300 yards from her little house with a white picket fence. Children on the way. And now he wants to date other people? I've wasted 3 years? I don't even know if I want to go through this anymore. I don't know if I'm willing to spend the time, the patience, what I have to spend, the emotional currency to do this again. And she's on a detour now that she did not expect. He's sitting in an airport. Good news? He's got a job interview. He's been without a job. He's going to an interview. Bad news? It's in Kansas. I've never been to Kansas. Never wanted to go to Kansas. I'm not having anything wrong, this guy. But I don't want to go. I'm on a major detour of life. I had the job of my dreams, living in the city of my dreams. I had bought my wife and me a house that was, it was our dream home. And now I've been out of work because of the economy. And now I'm on this detour of my life and I got to go to a different town. And now it's going, I got to sell a house. I got to move to this place. I got to find a new house. And he's on this major detour of life. You understand what I'm saying? Anyone there? Been there? Afraid you're going there? The detour of cancer. How it detours everything. And I saw my whole family change when this thing entered into my family. The detour of a divorce. You didn't want. You worked, but you didn't want it. And it happened anyway. The detour of subbing. I went to school. I got my teaching certificate. I cannot find a full-time teaching job in history, seventh grade, that I love. I'm having to sub second graders. And it's driving me nuts. How long am I going to be on this thing? How long am I going to be on this detour? Some of us, it seems like we have been on the detour for so long that we wrote out a map of what how we wanted our life to go, and it's like we're having to wad that up and jettison that whole map and throw it away because we've been on this detour for so long that nothing is working out like what we planned or what we wanted. The people that we're looking at today, they're on a major detour. Christ has come into their life. They've had friends saved, family saved, and now they're running for their life. They're ending up in Judea. Well, that's just a small deal, but it's a different town. It's a different place. Some of them in Samaria where they do not want to be. Philip is a major character in the scripture today, and we're going to take a look at him. He said, if you asked him what it was like before the detour, he would probably say this. he would talk about the Holy Spirit. He said, dude, you should have been there that day. I was working at a bakery. And all of a sudden, these people were walking through the street. They had a flame burning upon their head. They had their hands lifted up. They were praising God in all kinds of languages that I didn't understand. But there was one that was talking Aramaic. And I heard him talking about how God, and it was Pentecost. And we were expecting God to speak to us. This is God. It's like the Red Sea opening. It's like fire coming down from heaven, consuming the prophets. You know, the deal that Elijah put out there. It was like, dude, it was like the parting of the Jordan River. It was like, you know, stick turning into snake. It was like God's coming down our street. And I started following him. And Peter said, repent. And I did. I said, God, forgive me. And he said, if you've repented, then go get baptized. You know, there's two things that this whole story talks about in the book of Acts that puts heavy emphasis on. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and being baptized in water. This is how we mark that I got saved, I'm baptized. Listen, if you're here today and you've come to the saving knowledge of Christ and understanding that, and you may have been dipped, you may have been baptized, you may have been submerged, you may have been sprinkled in your young days and you didn't have a grasp of what was going on, it's time that we say, you know what, I repented and now I'm going to show the world that I understand and God's come fully in my life. And if that's you, get with me because we'll take care of it. He talked about the Holy Spirit coming and that Jesus is no longer in that temple, in that box, but he's living inside of here. And now I am the temple of the Holy Spirit and everything that he has for me is in here. And he took all my sins away. Miracles. Huh, dude, incredible stuff. It was like Elijah and Elisha. I mean, people were lining up just wanting the Peter's shadow to touch them. Healings were taking place. There was this guy, we called him Leaper. He was Jumper. He was at the gate one day and Peter and James grabbed him. And the guy had never walked in his life. It was like incredible. And then there was some arrest. And there was some beatings. And then Stephen got killed. It kept getting worse. And worse and worse. The better it got, the worse it got. It was scary. But let us look now at the detour. And I'm going to tell you now, we're going to go into the scripture. A lot of it, I'm going to give you the scripture stuff because if we tried to read everything we're going to read today, we'll be here for a while. Acts, chapter 8, just a couple of verses. Chapter 8, verse 4. It says this, those who had been scattered. Who are those? Disciples. How many are here are disciples? Okay, if you're here and you're saved and you're a follower of Christ, you're a disciple. Simple as can be. Some of us disciples have stepped into leadership positions. However, I'm still learning from my Rabbi Jesus. I will always be a disciple of my Rabbi Jesus. But my job is also to disciple you. That's what we're doing today. So we're disciples. It says those who had been scattered preached the word where? Wherever they went. Philip went down to the city, a city in where? Where he did not want to be. And he proclaimed the Christ. Now, in your Bible, the word Christ is a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew. The same word in Hebrew is Messiah. Christ and Messiah are the same word. It's like baño in Spanish. That word in English is bathroom. Same word, different language. That's what it is. So he went down and he proclaimed the Messiah in that place. And when the crowds heard Philip, they saw the miraculous signs he did. Okay, this guy had the power to do miraculous signs. What were those signs? They all paid close attention to him. What we say about signs and wonders has nothing to do about signs and wonders. Signs and wonders, what? Authenticate the message and the messenger. This guy comes in. He's running for his life. He comes into town, and he's doing miracles. He comes over here, and he heals someone that's blind. People in town are going like, dude, I'm going to pay real close attention to this guy because he's doing something that I heard went on in Jerusalem. It goes on down here to say, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Many paraplegics and cripples were healed, so there was great joy in the city. I imagine so. And then you have this thing that he's going, and you can no longer argue. You can argue with the message all day long, but you can't argue with a messenger that's coming and bringing healing and deliverance from people. People that are demon-possessed and very bad evil, and they go and they lay hands on them or they cast a demon out, and there's this shrieking sound. I don't know if you've ever been involved in that or even seen that. I tell you, I have. I've had them talk. They're real. And to see deliverance come and freedom come to that person. So my question is, what is Philip doing? This is what he's doing. He's doing the very same thing here in Samaria that was taking place in Jerusalem. Now he's on a detour. He's living in Jerusalem. They're coming after him. They're wanting to arrest him. He runs to this other place. He's on a detour in life, detour number one. He gets over here. He's doing the same thing that he was doing over there. Miracles and signs and wonders begin to take place. Signs that point to the message that he's bringing and the messenger that he is. My question is, what was, over here in Jerusalem, what was his mission in his life? His mission is this: to be a man of integrity, to be a man who lives out the truth, to let God shine in his life, and to share the gospel. What has changed in his mission of life? Nothing. Except for his location. So over there, he was a man of integrity. He was a man of living out the truth. He was a man that let God shine in his life, proclaiming the gospel. He now comes to a different city. What is his mission? To be a man of integrity, to live out truth, to let God shine in his life, to share the gospel. The only thing that has changed is what? His location. Our problem is, and I started to do this. I started to go get a great big box from Best Buy and put it right up here, a refrigerator box with a door on it with a detour sign. And I started to stand inside. I am no different person outside that box than I am in this box. But that's what happens with us when we become on detours of life. We kind of shut down and we kind of go, dude, where did God go? What happened? I was tracking so well, and then this thing came up, And where is God? Doesn't he hear me anymore? The only thing has changed in Philip is the location. The only thing that changes in us in a detour life is the location or the station of life. But our mission remains exactly the same. When the apostles heard what is happening, they're going, wait a minute. Up in this place where nobody wants to go, there's this guy up there. He's preaching, and there's this magician. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this, but there's this, and this is a whole sermon itself, but there's this magician that's up there, and he's called Simon the Sorcerer. In history, he's known as Simon Magnetus, real guy. He is doing all these miracle kind of things of divination, under the influence of Satan. People are paying attention. But now this guy comes in. He's preaching. Lives are being saved. He believes in Christ. He gives his heart to Christ. He is baptized in water. Now they're hearing this in Jerusalem, so they send Peter and John. You need to go check this out. So here go these two guys. They go up in that area. They get there and they find out that all of a sudden, Philip's got all these people who've gotten saved, and they have gotten baptized in water. They have expressed their belief. And Peter goes, well, have you received the Holy Spirit yet? And they go, not yet. And Peter begins to go and lay hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't say they talked in tongues. I believe they did. Why? Because this Simon guy is sitting on the sidelines, and he's seeing him lay hands, and all of a sudden, something outward is taking place for him to see, and then he tries to buy this gift with money. I'll give you money for the gift. And they're going, dude, you're in a bad way. And he repents. He said, you're right. Pray that nothing bad comes upon me. Interesting. I could take that into a whole different deal in John chapter 5 where they warn this guy, Jesus warned this guy, don't continue to do and sin or something worse is going to come upon you. In other words, this guy had gone back to some kind of lifestyle that brought the crippledness into his life. Here Simon is trying to buy this and he says, listen, pray to me that I don't go back and do what I used to be doing and something bad comes on me again. Now, for us that are interested, Simon goes on, later falls away from God, goes back to the divination, goes back to the sorcery. Actually, at one point, he thinks that he can fly. He's on top of a building to prove to everyone he's more powerful than Christ, and he can fly, and he did. He flew from the top of the building to the bottom, and he didn't walk no more. Jack Palance played a movie with him, if you ever want to see that movie. But anyway, that's what took place. But now you have all these people that are getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, I want to say this. Since the 1st of January, in this church or with Norma and myself, there has been 9 people that I know of been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Today, I want to open that up. At the end of the service, if you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm not talking about, oh, that stuff went away. No, it didn't. It's still here. If you need to be filled, want to be filled, get with me or get with Norma. If you're a lady, get with Norma at the end of the service. And you know what? It's nothing magical. It's the Holy Spirit coming and coming upon you and giving you this wonderful gift that He has for you. That's the story. So some things are happening really cool. But John, let's be honest. That's Bible days. Those guys had faith. Well, I don't know if Philip ever met Jesus. I don't know if he was really a baker standing by that road watching people walk by with a flame. All I know is I know that Philip is now doing what the apostles were doing in Jerusalem. But I could never have that faith. And Hebrews chapter 6 tells me that without faith, or chapter 11 tells me that without faith, I can't even please God. And then it goes through this whole litmus test of Moses and Abraham and Joshua and all of these guys that had faith. I don't have that kind of faith. This morning, I just want to break down faith real easy. For some of you, I talked about this a couple years ago, but a little differently than the way I'm going to today. But how many want God to move in your life? I want God to move in my life. So here's faith made as simple as can be. I'm just going to tell the stories in these. If I were to read, these are big passages. You may want to write them down. In your bulletin, there is a place for notes. In there, you have a spot under each one of them that you can go, maybe jot something down. And I am not tempted to read the scripture. And the reason why, because I will start to break it down and get on a rabbit trail and we'll never get out of here. Because these are some of my favorite stories. Have faith to pray. Man, you have persecution coming into the church. You have people being arrested. You have people being beaten. And this is the third time that Peter's been arrested and put in jail. We will see later in that he'll be arrested a fourth time. We'll see on in his life that there's going to be a fifth time and then he will be put to death. But here is time number 3 that he's arrested. Now, he's pretty comfortable in jail. He's in a place where they brought him in. He's down in the bottom of the jail. And it says that he must be so comfortable, he's laying there, sitting there, something asleep, and an angel comes and wakes him up. And I'm sure the angel was going like, "Peter, Peter, Peter." But Peter was such sound sleep, it said that the angel had to strike him to wake him up. And then he told him, "Get up and get dressed. Put on your clothes, put on your socks, put on your shirt, put on your cloak. We're out of here." And he's like, "Okay." And he gets up, and then they go through one door, and then they go through another door, and they come to another door, and it opens up, and they're on this street. They're walking down this street together, and finally they get to the end of the street, and the angel disappears. And Peter goes like, "Dude, now I know this is real." It's like I'm living a dreamland. And now he heads to a house. The back of the story. Stephen's been killed a year or so before. The first of tens of thousands to give their life in martyrdom. Now, James, the brother of Jesus, has just been killed by Herod. And the city is rising up going, "Good, we're going to get rid of these people. They are a nuisance. They are evil doers. They're attacking our economy because our economy is wrapped around the temple. Good, we're going to get rid of them. Tomorrow, we're going to kill them." Peter comes up to this house. He knocks on the door. This girl comes to the window. She opens it and goes, "Oh, yes!" Slams the door, runs back to the people in the house who are praying. This is the group of people that are in hiding, and they're now praying. They are praying for Peter. They have faith to pray. But we're not told how they prayed. We're not told how they prayed at all. But I do not believe they were praying for his release and an angel to come. I think they were praying something like this: "God, we watched Stephen die. And we saw this beautiful story you were really writing, that it took us into the second stage of the commission of not only in Jerusalem, but Samaria and Judea. And we saw that tragic things happen, but we saw you do something phenomenal. God, we ask that when Peter is killed tomorrow, do the same thing. Cause the church to grow and to expand. Use it for his glory. God, we also pray that, you know, he's not drugged through the streets by a chariot and torn apart. That his death be quick. Let the axe take his head quickly. God, use it for his glory. Let his life be quick, death be quick." I don't believe for a moment that they were praying for his release. Why? Because she goes back and she goes, "It's Peter outside," and they're going, "Survey says, ain't happen. He's going to die tomorrow. Get on your knees and pray." She runs back. "It's him." I remember doing this down in Peru one time. And the one thing that you don't do is you don't go for humor in a message when you're speaking English and you're going through an interpreter and you're going to the Spanish people. And yet here I am in a church in the middle of the Quitos and I'm going for it. We're going for the humor. And it's back and forth. And it was, "Hey, Pedro, what's happening?" And it was like, "¿Qué pasó?" And the place went nuts. And that's what's happened. He's like, "What's going on?" They come in and they are blown. Oh, wait a minute. I have been taught in church that I have to pray just right. I got to pray. If I'm praying for a car, I better pray for the right color, and I better it better have Michelins, and it better have this kind of interior, because, see, I can't pray amiss or I won't get it. Listen, that's not what amiss means. When it says, do not pray amiss, it doesn't mean that I'm praying a wrong prayer. Amiss means to pray evil prayers. God, burn out their eyeballs. God, drag them out in the middle of the street while I start the car. That's praying amiss, okay? These guys are not praying amiss. They may be praying wrong, but let me tell you, they had faith to pray. That they stuck it out. That they prayed no matter what their circumstance was. Whatever detour of life you were on right now, listen, just pray. Have the faith to pray. God, you are there. You're the answer to prayer. I don't know how you're going to do this. This is how I would like to see you do it, but it's okay if you don't do it that way. You can do it this way. But God, whatever you do, please answer me. And they had faith to pray, and God came, and He answered their prayers. So wherever you are on the detour of life right now, have faith to pray. Just don't pray that God drags them out in the road while you start the car. Okay? It's this. Matthew chapter 15 had the faith to stay. Listen, this is an incredible story about a woman in Tyre. Well, wait a minute. There are three times that Jesus goes to Tyre, to a place called Decapolis, and then to Samaria. Places that were not for the gospel to be preached. But he goes to Decapolis to meet one guy, a demoniac in a graveyard. Decapolis means city of 10. There were 10 cities in that area. This guy was in a graveyard. He crosses the sea. There's a storm. He goes all the way over there to minister to one guy, and he comes back. He goes to Samaria, where there's one woman and a well, to minister to her, and he goes back. He goes into Tyre to minister to one woman where she's at. Listen, I don't care what the detour is, and I don't care how bad the circumstances that you're facing and that I am facing. But if my God will get in a boat in the middle of a storm and cross a stormy sea to get to me, to touch that one guy, I know that He will come through the storms of my life to touch me where I am. That my God cares for me, and He will go way out of His way to speak to me, to touch me, to comfort me, to heal me, to bring life back to me. And this woman has a demon-possessed girl. And I don't know if she's one that's ripping her clothes off and running through the streets naked. I don't know if she's one that foam is coming out of her mouth. I don't know what kind, but I know that she's demon-possessed. And she cannot do anything. And she hears that this Jesus guy who healed the sick, who raised the dead, is coming through her town. And it is a chance of a lifetime. And she will not be stopped. And as Jesus is coming by, she is crying out, Son of David, I know who you are. You are the Messiah. You are coming from the loins of David himself. You are Jesus the Messiah. Have mercy on me. And Jesus doesn't answer, and she still follows Him, and she cries until finally the disciples say, she's not even a Jew. Send her away. She bothers us because she constantly cries out. The wording I just love there where it says that she cried out. It's the same word as the caw of a raven or a crow. If you ever hunted and you're out there and those things caw all the time, you want to shoot it. It bothers you so bad. And that's what's taken place. She bothers us. Send her away. And Jesus turns. He said, honey, I come to bring bread to the house of Israel. And it wouldn't be right to give that to someone else. It says she got on her knees. And she fell prostrate with her head to the ground, on the ground. And she says, I'm not asking for bread, I just want crumbs. She could not control her station in life. She could not control her nationality. She could not control her daughter. She could not control anything. A detour had hit her life, and she had lost control of everything. She had the faith to stay. She didn't bail. I don't know where you are in life, in the detour of your life. Many of you, I do. I don't know what's going on in the everyday life of where you live, but this is what I say. Have faith to pray no matter what. You might not get the words right, but I think God knows the intent of the heart. And have faith to just stay and stick to it and don't bail out. Third story is here in Luke chapter 15. It's one of my favorite parts of this story is that you see that Jesus is, and some of the disciples are walking down the beach. And I've always used this as an expression that, listen, Jesus won't ever forget you, and He'll always walk down the beach of your life. And if you have a lost kid that's out there and you don't know when that kid's coming back or if that ever kid is coming back, listen, Jesus hasn't forgot him, and He's going to walk down the beach of that kid's life sooner or later. Because He's walking down the beach to a guy named Peter who has been out fishing all night. Story, reverse, about 2 months before. He meets Peter for the first time through Andrew. Andrew says, I found the Messiah, come find me. He brings him to him, and he walks right up to him, and he goes, you're not Peter anymore. You're the rock. You're not, you know, Simon anymore. You're a rock. He changes his name, gives him the laser gauge, and then turns around, walks off, and leaves him. Peter hasn't even been in Jesus' presence for a couple of months now. Some commentators say up to 6 months. I'm not sure. I know there's a time period. Peter's fishing. He's fishing. He's working the nets. He has been out fishing all night long. And when you come in to wash the nets, I mean, you're washing the rocks, the shells. You're washing the mud off. If there's a break in the net, you got to get your knitting stuff out and fix that. All night long, and they haven't caught a thing, and he's bending over, back-breaking work. He looks down the beach, and here comes this guy walking down, and he's going like, dude, that's the guy who changed my name. What does he want now? And Jesus basically is saying, hey, I need a floating pulpit. He gets in the boat, and he begins to preach. The thing is he sits in the boat. That's a sign of authority. That's what took place in the synagogue. We think it's bad. In the synagogue, I love the Jewish deal. In the Jewish synagogue, it's the priest that sits and everybody else stands. Y'all get to sit. So he sits down and he begins to preach. Peter's over there still washing his nets. I don't want to go near that guy. He changed my name last time. I don't know what he'll do this time. And finally he says, you know, Peter, let's go out there and let's go fishing. And Peter's probably going, okay, this is your dog and pony show. Okay, I know about fishing. I was out there all night. There ain't none. Listen, you heal, you raise people from the dead, you change names. But because you said it, I'll do it. My brother Andrew's still following you. I've heard these stories. I'll do it. And they go out, and the catch is so big, they have to call the other boats in because they're about to sink. Several things it teaches me, listen, that if I'm obedient to God, He'll prosper my life. If I'm obedient to God, He'll prosper the other people that are around me in my life. Third thing it teaches me is when they pull these up, Peter fell on his face and said, you know, listen, you're a bigger guy than I realized. And you really showed me my inability. And you really showed me that you're great, I'm not, and I need you. And it showed me something else, that when they came in, Jesus made this statement. He says, come follow me. And they left all that prosperity, probably a year's wages of fish on the beach. And he wasn't owned by that. And he began to follow him. Three things I want you to know about making your detour a whole lot better. is listen, pray. I don't care if you get the words right, pray. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Stay. Don't bail out. Don't quit. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. That's what Tom Hanks said in the movie Castaway. I just kept breathing in and breathing out, putting one foot in front of the other foot, and you never know what the tide will bring in next. And here I'm sitting with ice in my glass. An incredible scene in that movie. And that's what I'm saying. Stick to it. You never know what Jesus is going to bring right around the corner to answer your prayer. Stay and then obey. Whatever He tells you to do, you have to do. And He's not going to tell you, you know, go jump off a pinnacle. Don't. He's not going to tell you something. He's going to tell you something that you can do. Have faith to pray, faith to stay, faith to obey. Question is, what is your and my mission in life? Your and my mission in life is just this, to be a man and a woman of integrity. Our mission in life is to live out the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To live out His life inside of us. What's my mission in life? To let God shine in my life, in my attitudes, in my language, in my job, in the way I am. Let Him shine. Do good works so that men will see those good works, that they will rejoice in His coming into their life. Proclaim the good news. The only thing that changes in our life is our location. Our mission never changes of who we are. Our location. That changing in life may be a change of a house, may change of a job, may change of locations. But our mission remains the same, to be people of integrity, to live out the truth, to let God shine in our life, to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples. Philip's on this major detour, and now God says, okay, detour number one, leave Jerusalem. I want you to go here. So he goes to Samaria, a place he doesn't want to be. And what happens? He preaches the gospel. People get saved. People get baptized. Help comes to the people that he gets saved. Peter and John, they come. They get him filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is going, or God's going, good job. Now I want to take you on another detour. What? Go over there and stand on that road. Sometimes God will tell you to do stupid things. Go stand on that road. So he goes over here. He's standing on this road. And here's the story. Again, write the scripture down. But here's the story. This eunuch, this guy in high finance, the accountant for a princess from Ethiopia, has sent him to Jerusalem to worship God. He goes and very expensively spends money on the book of Isaiah, because they have already built a place of worship in Ethiopia. God is coming and speaking to them. He wants to know what it is. He's spiritually alive or hungering for this aliveness. He goes, he's reading this deal, this text. And if you want to, go with me over there. And I don't know where I put my glasses. He's reading this thing. He's driving down the road. And this is what he's reading. He was like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silence, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from this earth. And Philip hears him reading. And Philip is running along the side. He's going, hey, dude, you know what you're reading? Oh, I'm reading this book I bought at the temple. You understand what you're saying? Don't understand a word of it unless someone explains it to me. And then he jumps up in the deal and he says, well, this is what you're reading. You're reading about Jesus, that he was taken and he was slaughtered. And he came because, see, this world was broken And God couldn't leave us broken. And he sent his son in a manger who grew up and lived out life. And then our people killed him. But God rose him from the dead. And now God no longer lives in a box, but he lives inside of our heart. What must I do? He said, you must repent and you must be baptized. And the Enoch goes, dude, there's water over there. Stop. I got to get baptized. And he does. Tradition tells us that he went back to Ethiopia and he became a pastor over a gigantic church in Ethiopia. Incredible. Incredible. So what can I learn about all of this today? The incredible thing about detours is this, and all of us are on detours one way or the other, is this. They push you out of your comfort zone. Why? Because we get too comfortable and we don't want to be pushed. And detours, they'll push us out. You find out that in the middle of your detour, you're never alone. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you everywhere you are. I will, even if you drift from me, I will walk down the beach of your life and I will not leave you alone. They teach us to have faith. Faith made simple in just learning how to pray, to stay, to obey, no matter what is the situation is. But in most circumstances, detours, they're not about you at all. They're about the guys that are riding in the chariots that are looking for God. They're about the people at the airport that they're sitting there and you're on a major detour of your life. I know I told this story before about me going skiing. I went skiing. I'm going to see my friend John in Vail, Colorado. Carol drops me off at the airport. It's on a Thursday. I get bumped. I don't get to fly till Friday. But guess what? I get a free ticket. So 2 months later, I go to Houston. Carol drops me off at the airport. I get on a plane. I fly. I go up there and I ski. Last day, I ski hard. And that day, I got to get back. And I catch the shuttle from Vail, Colorado to Denver. I get on a plane. And there happens to be this girl there that wants to talk about jobs. And how she hates youth kids. Gangbangers. I'm working with youth kids and gangbangers. And as we land and sitting on the tarmac in Houston, I lead her and another man to the Lord on the airplane. That was a detour. If I had never got bumped 2 months before, I would have never been on that flight. But there came this detour. So detours in life, they're not really about you and I. They're about God strategically sending us someplace in the middle of our detour that we think God has forgotten us or something, because someone here is wanting to know Christ and he needs you to tell him about it. It's about the harvest. The fields are ripe for harvest, and Jesus wasn't talking about olives. Because to finish that story of the woman at the well, she runs and she says, come here, a guy that told me everything about me. A woman that was known of ill repute. A woman who had had several husbands and now was living with a man who wasn't even a husband, an adulterous situation. And she goes in the city and they know who, and she said, there's this guy that told me everything about my life. And he has this living water. And it says that they march out there. If you've ever been in a hot desert on a road, you can look down and you can see that waving heat coming off of there. And I can imagine that you had a bunch of townspeople coming out to meet Jesus. And as they're looking down that road, they're seeing all these guys dressed in white in the heat shimmering. And he's not talking about the olives, but he's pointing down the road at all these people coming. The fields are ripe for harvest. this morning, wherever you are, pray, stay, obey. Be a person of integrity. Be a person of truth. Let God shine in your life. Proclaim the gospel. Next week, we are going to do Paul's conversion at Damascus. If you know anybody that's unsaved, bring them. Do not take no for an answer, because the fields are ripe for harvest. In the middle of your detour where you are right now, God has sent you and placed you strategically in the lives of those others to bring them. Don't take no for an answer. We talked about it at HopeNet the other night. If I had the tape anymore, if I ever find it, I'll reproduce it. It's about a girl at New Hope Church. It's either a New Hope Church or a Hope Chapel in Hawaii. Young girl at that time. The tape's probably 10 years old now. And she talks about, she never takes no for an answer. You got to come to church with me. You'll love my church. Well, I don't go to church. Well, that's okay. Come to my church anyway. Well, you know, I'm not sure about that. I know, that's okay. You come to you'll love it anyway. I play golf on Sunday. That's okay. I'll go play with you after. Come. He goes, well, I don't believe in God. He believes in you. And he never takes no for an answer. She's pastoring a large church in Japan right now because she never took no for an answer. Don't take no for an answer. God owns all the earth and everything in it. In other words, because he owns all the earth and everything in it, it gives you the right and the authority to speak in their life. Oh, we don't talk religion and we don't talk politics. Leave the politics out. Leave the religion out. Talk about Jesus. Don't take no for an answer. The detour where you are, I hope we've spoken to you somewhere, somehow today. If there's something that you need to respond to and you need prayer, then get with me or Mickey or Marcy, Jonathan. If you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues today, nothing magical. Just say that they'll lay hands on you and you'll speak. Get with Norma. Don't miss your opportunity today and this week. Okay, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to have faith to pray. Who do I need to grab by hand and drag in? Bring them. I'll get them saved. Well, take that back. I'll present the gospel. Jesus will get them saved. See, if we understand that, it's Jesus that does the work, and we'll see it with Paul writing to Titus next week, where he goes, Titus, remember. Remember where we came from. Remember what we were. Remember how abased we were. Remember what we came from. That God saved us not because we were good, but God saved us because He is good. Let's all stand. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we did continue in this lesson. Thanks, Clint, for saying, keep preaching. Father, I thank you that, Lord, that we have a vision now that maybe our stations in life has changed, our circumstances of life has changed, our locations have changed, but Lord, we're still people of integrity, we're still people of truth, we're still people letting you shine big on the inside of us, and Lord, we're going to preach the gospel wherever we go, and there will be signs, and there will be wonders, because people may argue with what we say, but they can't argue with the things that you'll do, and the message and the messenger that you are sending into this city with your visitation. So Father, we praise you. We give you glory, we give you honor, and we worship you one more time. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Let's worship Him one more time.